today as we come to the table.
You don't go to that person and say, well, come on, suck it up. What's your problem? You don't do that. You go to that person and what do? You comfort them. You put your arm around them. You pray for them. Say, look, God's going to see you through this. God has given great and precious promises. And God's going to minister those great and precious promises to your heart. Now, again, there may be some of you this morning that right now in your heart you're unruly. You need to be warned. Stop being unruly. Because it's going to lead down a road that's going to get you in a lot of trouble. Okay? Heed that warning from God. There may be others of you this morning that are faint-hearted. You came this morning saying, okay, I'll go to church. I'll give it one more chance. I've got to hear. God's got to say something encouraging to me because I'm about to give up.
There are times for direct, bold confrontation, but generally, that should only happen with close friends and family that know your motivation is love. When you see a fellow brother or sister in Christ struggling or hurting, telling them to just put on a brave face is only going to push them down further in their despair or shame. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark will encourage us to offer comfort and encouragement. It's our duty to hold each other accountable, but it should never be motivated by a misplaced sense of self-righteousness or some sense of power you get from pointing fingers at the weakness in others. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as he continues his message, Paul's final instructions and blessing.
God gives us the grace we need to do what we're doing. I love what I do. I love what I do. I love it. I wouldn't do anything different. God gives me the grace. Even He gives you the grace to face what you're facing. So it's not like pastors and elders and the staff are like superheroes, you know, and they have to be super whatever. No. When God calls you, God gives you the protection and the guard you need to be able to do what you're doing. All Paul is saying is recognize it and realize that, and he says, love them for what they're doing and esteem them highly for what they're doing, for ministry's sake. And why highly esteemed? Again, notice this, because not only the work's sake, but he says, not only for the labor's sake, but he says for their work's sake. Highly esteem them. And what I love is he doesn't just say highly esteem them. He says esteem them in love. Love them. As they're ministering to you, know that it's because they love you. It's hard to think when a mom and dad admonish you, and they give you a spank or whatever. It's hard to think about, as a parent, it's hard to think your kid loves you at that moment. If you're the one getting spanked, it's hard to think that you're being loved. I tell you, one of the hardest things that ever happened to me was giving a spanking to one of my girls one time, and she thanked me afterwards. I felt like, that's all. I was like, you'll never be spanked again as long as you live. What have I done? It's because there was an understanding in that little tiny heart that, Daddy loves me and I did something wrong. And when God works in our life through our leaders or through someone else, it's because we know that He loves us. And so when you do that, you may not always be received that way. Sometimes you get the one that's mad at you, But you still need to do it because it's based out of love. And so He says, highly esteem them for their love's sake, even when it's difficult. And that's why He says there at the end of that verse, He says, be at peace among yourselves. Again, because if the pastor or the leadership has to admonish you or has to correct you or whatever the case might be, then make sure that you're loving them and make sure that you're not holding a grudge, not getting bitter. Why did the pastor correct me? Why did the elder correct me? Why did mom and dad correct me? Why did whoever correct me? It's because they care. That's why they're doing it. It's not just to do it. And I know some people do it wrong. I know there's abuse stories and all that. I get all that. I know. I'm not naive to that. But for those who are walking with the Lord, it's based out of love. It's a heart that Paul says that the leaders there in Thessalonica have for the flock. He says, don't be at peace among yourselves. Don't give them a hard time for that. It's hard enough when you have to bring in correction in someone's life. It's even harder when they get all their bristles up, Well, I don't know. It's hard enough. Look, I didn't want to have to bring this up anyway. This is hard for me as your leader. I didn't want to say anything, but I have a responsibility before God. Well, then you should have just told God. Okay. He says, be at peace among yourself. Don't make it harder for the leaders to do what they're called to do. If they're wrong, look, God is more than able to spank pastors as well. And He has. numerous times in my life. God corrects me. So if something's handled wrong by the leadership, God's able to step in and do that. Your job is to say, Lord, you deal with it. You'll get them. and God will get them because he loves you. And look what he says, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. And he goes into these three different exhortations. And notice the adjectives he used. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, and uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Now, the last one is probably the hardest of all, and that is, that comes with time, that comes with maturity, or whether you have natural patience. But when you're dealing with people in ministry and you're dealing with those around you, you need to make sure that you have this patience with everyone. And I want you to note here, before we even get into those, there in verse 12, when he said, we urge you, brethren. Now, we're talking about it from a leadership position, but notice he says, brethren. He's talking about the body of Christ working together in this thing. It's not just the leadership that works together in all these areas of correction or exhortation or direction or encouragement. All these things are made up in growing in the Lord. He says, it's you, brethren. It's the body of Christ. In other words, those around you, and you know what's happening in their life, what God is saying is to you, you need to function like a healthy body. Now, what do I mean? If you cut the lower part of your leg, then the red blood cells, everything starts rushing. They're going, let's fix this. And everybody teams up, and they're all there working. Come on, right? And you get cut up here, and then everybody runs. What if one part of the body said, I'm not going down there. You're on your own, knee. Good luck, right? What happens? The body's going to get infected. And it's going to be something that causes the whole body to have a problem. What Paul is stressing in this is we're about to get in these areas specifically of what we're supposed to do. And again, this is that fatherly direction of what we're supposed to do. He's going to be saying, this isn't just for your leadership. This is for the brethren to be doing this. This is so you guys can correct each other. Listen, if you've got people around you that you see are heading a wrong direction, you're not wrong by stepping in love and correcting. Now, again, make sure the log's out of your eye before you take the plank out of your brother. But notice Jesus didn't say, first remove the log out of your eye, then say nothing. He didn't say that. He said, you need to say something to your brother. But first, deal with your own self. Make sure you're humble. Make sure it's not motivated for anything other than love. Make sure you're not being a hypocrite. And then go to your brother and say, oh, we've got to talk about this. You know that's wrong. What are you doing? Right? So it's a body-wide effort to keep the body healthy. As a matter of fact, there are many things that the pastors and elders don't even know. I'm oftentimes the last one to hear stuff, you know? It's like, did you hear what? They sold the church. They sold the church? How come I didn't know? What do you mean they sold the church? And I'm being silly, but sometimes it's like that. I'm like, how could I not know that? I'll hear things, and everybody's been kind of rumbling about it. It's like nobody tells me, oh, well, he's the pastor. You can't tell him. Yes, you can. But the bottom line is that oftentimes, there's things the leadership never even hears about. Maybe it's happening at a kinship level, a youth group level, a men's group level, a women's group level. And the pastors don't even need to be involved because a brother or sister that loves them can walk up and say, hey, can we chat? Well, yeah, what's going on? I just need to share my heart with you about something. And the Bible says if they listen, you've gained your brother and you've restored. The Bible says that you've covered those who cover sins. You know, you've saved a brother. You've brought them back. You've restored them. You know, you've healed them. And so understanding the context here, it's not just the leadership. It's the whole body as a whole working together in a proper biblical way. And so it says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Now, again, it's almost kind of like I said, this bullet point list that Paul's going to go through and go down. But at the same time, each one of these stands on their own in the importance. And the importance here, he says, first of all, to warn them, the adjectives really jump out to me. Why? Unruly. Because if somebody's living unruly, that's what they need. They need to be warned. And what does it mean to be unruly? So you'll see with each different person that an issue is being dealt with, you deal with it a different way. This also brings in maturity. How do you deal with it? Maybe you've got somebody right now and you're thinking, I've got a situation I've got to deal with. How do I deal with it? Well, Paul may answer it. You know, the Lord may answer it through these verses or this verse right here before we're done. But the first one is you got to warn the unruly. Now, when it says, why warn them? Because that's what the unruly need. They need to be warned. If you keep doing this, there's going to be a problem. And so I'm trying to spare you that problem. I'm trying to save you the anguish and the pain that's going to happen. I think one of the hardest things for me over the years as a pastor is meeting with people in counseling, and I'll give them and say, look, if you keep doing this, it's going to end really bad. And they don't listen. Now, I would never, ever, ever name anybody from the pulpit. Y'all know that. But just in the last 2 months, I've had two different people come to me, and I hardly even remember the conversation until they reminded me. Years ago, it's funny how back to back, years ago, I gave somebody counsel, and they just, meh. And they came back to me in tears saying, everything you said was exactly right, and it happened exactly as you said it, and I'm a broken man. Now, at that point, my job isn't to go, see, you should listen to your father, you know, whatever, you know. What did I do? Let's pray. Let's pray. You're forgiven and loved. Let's pray. And that's how we respond. But when you see that as a pastor and you tell someone and you see them head off, it's heartbreaking. You know, leaders don't, and friends don't correct you because they want to try to win some argument or prove their rights, because they care about you. And this includes all of us. We need to receive that correction to spare that. Now, unruly here is not so much in the sense of, you know, somebody throwing eggs at the building, that kind of unruly. It really comes to the emphasis of being lazy in the work of God, not being diligent within the body of Christ. Interesting meaning there. And it means within the body and without the body. So diligent in serving the Lord and diligent in working to provide for your life and for those around you or your family. So it gives this whole sense of being faithful to make sure that you're working and supplying for yourself. I think that's a huge message that we need for today's generation. And I don't mean that in any kind of derogatory way. But the blessing of living in a wealthy nation is this. You have lots of stuff right at your fingertips. The curse of living in a blessed nation like that for too long is preceding or generations that come after begin to think that somehow they just deserve it without even putting any effort in to get it. It's just there it is, and I'm owed. You owe it to me, so just give it to me. So there's a curse that goes both ways. That's the word what unruly here means. Paul's saying for those who think that they just deserve to get stuff, he said that's unruly. The world's going to do that. That can't be happening in the body of Christ. He says correct that. Warn them. God will deal with that. It's going to lead down a wrong road. As a matter of fact, we're going to see when we get in 2 Thessalonians, when Paul says this, Paul is no doubt making reference to some that were there in the body of Christ that were taking advantage of others and just living off of them. They would find a brother or sister there that had, you know, good finances, and they would just kind of just, you know, whatever, just kind of take from them to live, and they played on their good heart for the Lord to do that. How do I know that? Because when we get in 2 Thessalonians, Paul's going to say, listen, those who aren't working, tell them they're not going to get to eat. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? What do you mean you don't work, you don't eat? Where's the love? No, that is the love. That is the love. Because it's teaching people personal responsibility. And what Paul is saying is, if there's anybody in the fellowship that doesn't want to do anything, but they just want you to give them everything, let them go hungry. It's amazing what a hungry stomach will do in a job search. And so he says, warn them. Warn them. It's a healthy thing. Next, he says, look at this. The next thing, here's your next adjective, comfort. And I have all these adjectives on comfort. Warn, comfort, and uphold, because they really jump out to me. But next is comfort the faint-hearted. Now, again, you deal with the unruly with a warning, but the faint-hearted, this is a whole different animal. Every person has to be dealt with where they are and where their life is. What faint-hearted means here, it means those that are discouraged. You know, you don't want to go to somebody that's discouraged and speak harshly to them. You shouldn't speak harshly to anyone, but you don't want to be too firm about something. With the unruly, you may be a little bit firmer and say, you know what? It's time to kick into gear here. You're not doing the right thing. You're being irresponsible. So you can speak a little bit more directly. But the person that's faint-hearted, they're discouraged. Life seems to be going terrible. They've lost their job. Maybe they're losing their family. Maybe the things just aren't good. You don't go to that person and say, well, come on, suck it up. What's your problem? You don't do that. You go to that person and what do? You comfort them. You put your arm around them. You pray for them. Say, look, God's going to see you through this. God has given great and precious promises. And God's going to minister those great and precious promises to your heart. Now, again, there may be some of you this morning that right now in your heart you're unruly. You need to be warned. Stop being unruly. Because it's going to lead down a road that's going to get you in a lot of trouble, okay? Heed that warning from God. There may be others of you this morning that are faint-hearted. You came this morning saying, okay, I'll go to church. I'll give it one more chance. I've got to hear, God's got to say something encouraging to me because I'm about to give up. Now, I don't know what you're about to give up. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's on your kids, you know. Maybe it's your own life. Maybe it's so serious that you're thinking about, I don't want to live anymore. You're faint-hearted. The message for you is not one of sternness. The message for you is hope. Jesus loves you. The Bible says he has plans for you for a future and a hope. And you have to endure. Yes, sometimes it's very hard. And it's easy to be discouraged. But God will be faithful. He has never been unfaithful to any believer throughout history. And he won't be unfaithful to you. Now, you may have to wait a while. You may have to wait. But he will be faithful. And so if you know people around you like that, you need to be gentle with them, comfort them, encourage them. Again, how you approach them makes all the difference in the world. You know, again, I look at, you know, how I came to the Lord. And when I came to the Lord, for whatever the reason, I don't know why God did it the way he did. I came out of a drug and alcohol background. Most of you know my testimony. And God just, he just grabbed me and almost instantly set me free from both. And because God did that, here was my mindset. That means everybody God does that way. So everybody's going to be set free immediately. And if you're not, then just stop it. Repent today and stop it. Right? But as the years went by, God began to teach me, Mark, you know what? I did that for you, but I don't do that for everybody that direct. I don't know why. I don't know why. But I've run across those that are faint-hearted. They're discouraged. They're saying, I've been battling this for years. I do good for this long, and then this happens. I do good for that long. I shouldn't come in there and just start smacking them around. I need to say, you know what? I'm going to pray with you on this. Let's pray. God has promises. God says if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Here's some practical things to put into your life. And there's guys that I have in my life right now. There's people right now that every so often, there's one particular contact me and I'll do this, do this, do this for years. And just to help them maintain that walk, give them that strength, give them that comfort. But again, not excusing their sin, not giving into their sin, but saying, do this, do that, do that. Set up the proper boundaries and then watch God set them free. And then God over a period of time sets them free. So everyone has to be dealt with differently. If you are one this morning that's faint-hearted and you're discouraged, then God has comfort for you. God will set you free. Don't give up. Don't give up. Set boundaries in your life. Guard yourself from the things that make you fall. And by the way, for those of you that, you know, maybe you've got some sin, something that keeps on tearing you down, find every connection to it in your life and cut it off. That's step one. Cut it off. Don't feed it. Oftentimes when we have these areas that we're falling and stumbling in, there's something coming in where we keep feeding it. We keep feeding it. And it can be any number of things. Let God show you what it is and cut those things off. And then begin to set the boundaries up. Don't get around that stuff and seek the Lord and trust. God will set you free. And so there's comfort in that, that God's going to do it. He's not going to be the one Christian that God never set free. God's made a promise. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. We just don't always know God's timing. But God will do it. And so, again, we need to encourage each other and let them know they're not going to be in that condition forever and minister to them in that. Notice the next one here. The last one, he says, and really we kind of looked at being patient with all. We'll touch on that again, but uphold the weak. Uphold the weak. Now, again, this is interesting again. Why? Because upholding the weak is what they need. It means those that don't have the strength to do this right now just don't have the strength. You know, sometimes people go through trials that are so hard. How are you holding up? It's like, one step at a time, one breath at a time. I've talked to people before that are so heavy with whatever's happened in their life. It may be maybe a tragic death of the family, all of them in an accident, or a child getting killed in front of their very eyes. I've dealt with these things over the years, and sometimes they say, I just want to breathe. I want my next breath. What are we supposed to do? Uphold. What does that mean? When somebody collapses, what do? You grab them. And you pull them back up, and you hold them and say, let's pray. Let's pray. Don't try. Just hold still. Let's pray. Lord, give them strength. Have mercy. So every person needs to be dealt with where they are in a different way. And we all are in these different places at different times in our life. And so in this instance here, we need to make sure that we're carrying and even let them know God's going to carry you. God's going to be the one holding you. God's going to be the one that's going to sustain you. And he says, in all of this, notice, be patient with all. Again, I think it's easier to be patient with the weak, because your heart immediately goes out to them. I think it's easy to be patient with those that are faint-hearted. Because although you might say, come on, you've been struggling with this. Let's get on with your walk. It's time to grow. Let's go. And, you know, it's time to get these things going. But you still have this compassion in your heart for them and what they're doing. But the hardest, the unruly, that would be the hardest one to be patient with, right? It's like, look, you've got an attitude. It's hard to be patient with somebody with an attitude. But notice what he says here. Be patient even with them. Be patient. Let God work. You know, it took me years to figure out, I don't know why. Maybe because as a parent, you control your kids' lives so much when they're young. But you know what? God tells us what to do, but doesn't control us. Have you seen that? God will say, Mark, don't do that. But if I go to do it, he lets me. Now, I suffer the consequence, and I get the pain of it, but he didn't like big hand down from heaven, you know? What's that thing? It's a big flesh thing in front of me. It's squishy. My sin's just on the other side. Sometimes I wish he'd have done that in my life. It would have saved me a lot of pain. But you know what? He says, don't do that. And then he lets me make the choice. As a parent, you don't let your little ones do that. You guard them and you protect them because they're little. They can't make those choices. Their brains aren't even fully developed. It's like now I mean, science, we know that the brain isn't even fully connected until age 25. Now, I look back at my life and go, yep, that's definitely right for me. But you know what? Once we become adults, it's interesting. You know, I find myself in a different place. You know, and there's no big major, there's never like sin issues or these kind of things. You know, I speak about my girls, so I don't want that to seem awkward as I mention this. But as an adult, what I've had to learn to do is they come to me and say, you know, Dad, you know, whatever. Look, I want to give them direction. But I can't be Dad. I can't be Daddy anymore. Do you follow me? And Tracy can't be Mommy. We have to somehow step back and say, this is hard. Because I want to tell you no and stop and control everything you do because I want to protect you. But you're not a kid anymore. And you've got to make all your own decisions and all your own direction. I'll give you counsel and pray that you make the right choice. But you've got to make that choice. That's what God does with us. And even as we minister to those that are, you know, needing to be warned or comforted or upheld, the same thing. We're to be patient with them, but we can't tell them what to do. We give them direction. We encourage them and we love them. But then they have to make the decision. Guys, as we finish this today, I want to challenge you with a couple of things. And I want to pray for all of us. And that is if some of you this morning are struggling with being unruly and you know that God's speaking to your heart, and not just, again, in some kind of unruly, like I said, breaking things, whatever, but in your heart, there's just a little bit of rebellion going on. You know that you're not really coming in under your authorities like you should. You know there's things. Let God deal with that. Stop fighting him. Say, okay, you know what? I'm just going to admit it. Yes. Does that take humility? Yes, it does. But the blessing and the joy, God gives grace to the humble. When we finally allow God to do that and we deal with it head on, beautiful things happen in our life and freedom and joy and power. If that's you this morning, let that happen. If you're faint-hearted, if you're discouraged, be encouraged. Let God encourage you. When we finish, I'm going to pray for you, but you pray. He said, God, I need you to encourage me. I don't really see a lot of reason to be encouraged here, but you told me you've given me all these great and precious promises. You promised me that in the end, it's going to all be okay. Well, it's not okay now. Well, you're not at the end yet. If it's not okay, you're not at the end yet. Stay faithful. God will comfort you. God will strengthen you. If you're about to collapse and you're weak, you can't even stand, let him carry you. Let him carry. Lord, just carry me. I can't even do this. I'm trying to get the next breath. That's all. I want to get through this next 30 minutes and I'll worry about the next 30 after that. That's how deep this pain is. If you're there, throw yourself on the Lord and collapse. He's more than able to hold you. And if you know people around you like that, just pray with them. You don't have to have all the answers. Again, I've used this before, and we'll finish with this and pray. You know, being a young pastor and tragedies in people's lives, and you're there trying to minister to them or whatever, and you know, the funeral and all these things, I would talk too much. The heart was right. I just wanted to help them. I wanted to say the right thing to take their pain away. What I learned is I can't say anything to take their pain away. Sometimes it's just, let's pray. And your heart connects to their heart. And say, God, have mercy on them. And God does.
The New Testament letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are good reminders that people in the past had the same concerns as many might have today. There can be an uncertainty of what's to come, and when everyone starts to speculate, it gets tricky to discern what's true and what's not. If you're finding yourself becoming stagnant in your faith, this book is like drinking some fresh water, as it brings about the right perspective on Christ's return and what that means for those who are followers of Jesus. If you aren't familiar with this kind of faith and are wondering what it means to become a follower of Jesus, don't hesitate to ask us any questions. You can connect at thewaymedia.net by clicking on the Come to the Table section or give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that number is 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come to get to know us at Calvary Knoxville. We meet every Sunday and we'd be excited to hear your story. Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the Calvary Knoxville link to get service times and directions. If these teachings have been helpful for you and you'd like to hear more from this series and the letters to the Thessalonians, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net. We'd be happy to have you join us for our next edition. Keep reading through God's Word until we again come to the table.
come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.